A story tells of a man who purchased a white mouse to use as food for his pet snake. He dropped the unsuspecting mouse into the snake's glass cage where the snake was sleeping in a bed of sawdust. The tiny mouse had a serious problem on his hands. At any moment, the snake could just wake up and, of course, have his lunch. Obviously, the mouse needed to come up with a quick and a brilliant plan. And what did the terrified creature do? He quickly set up to work, covering the snake with sawdust chips until the snake was completely buried. With that, the mouse apparently thought it had solved the problem. The solution, however, comes from the outside. It came from the outside. The man took pity on this little silly mouse and removed it from the cage. And what's the lesson for us? No matter how hard we try to cover up or deny our sins, it's a fool's work. Sin will eventually wake from sleep and shake off its cover. It will find us out, as it says in Numbers 32:23. Were it not for the saving grace of God, sin would eat us alive, so to speak. Make no mistake, we cannot indefinitely cover up our sins. They will surely, certainly find us out. And this is exactly King David's situation, if you recall, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, we read of David's adultery and murder, while in chapter 12, we read of the Lord's confrontation of David's sin through his prophet Nathan. And in that chapter, in chapter 12, the Lord also promises just discipline against his servant. David's sins had left their marks, and there would be long-term consequences even after David genuinely repents. And our focus this morning is on Psalm 32. It's a psalm of repentance. And we will briefly touch upon Psalm 51 as well, because both of them were written in view of the sins of David, which he committed in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. His sins of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of David's soldier, Uriah, whom David purposefully had him killed in order to cover up his sin with Uriah's wife. So both Psalms 32 and 51 are David's repentance or penitence psalms in view of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband. Our text, Psalm 32, highlights the blessedness of God's grace and his forgiveness to David as he confesses the evil he has done against the Lord. The Lord is always ready, as we know. He's always ready to show pardon when we confess our sins to him and to turn back from our sinful ways. David's sins of adultery and murder were sins of deliberate rebellion against the Lord. They were not accidents. They were not simple mistakes. They were acts of blatant and willful disobedience against God. Yet the Lord loved David, and he had to deal with his servant. David acknowledged his sin after the Lord sent him the prophet Nathan, who pointed the finger at David and rebuked him for his sins and informed him of God's displeasure. Psalm 32 is a record of David's repentance. It's a psalm of confession and joy. In this psalm, we encounter four gracious gifts. Of course, these gifts are from the Lord. Four gracious gifts through which the blessing of God's forgiveness is experienced. Stating it in question form, what are four gracious gifts of God through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced? Look at verses 1 and 2. The first gift, we see it in verses 1 and 2. The peace God gives. The peace God gives. It is the first gracious gift of God through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced. Verse 1 says, how blessed, that is, how happy is he whose transgression, his trespass, his rebellion is forgiven. The idea is that one's sin is lifted up, it's taken away, removed. Whose sin is covered? How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, does not account iniquity. Iniquity is an activity which is crooked, depraved, or perverse. And in whose spirit, there's no deceit, there's no fraud, there's no treachery. You see, the blessed person, the happy person, is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Is the one whose sin is covered, that is, it's hidden, it's concealed, it's properly taken care of. That's the idea. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Because when we hide sin in our hearts, there's deceit, there's iniquity. It's not saying, please pay attention, it's not saying how blessed is the man who has a big house, several cars in his garage, lots of money in the bank, very healthy. It's not saying any of that. How blessed is he whose sin, whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. It's taken care of. God hides it, conceals it, that is, properly looks after it. It's not open. It's not something which is there still. We're fighting against it, but God has covered it like God covers our sins through the blood of his Son. And sin, that noun, its basic meaning can mean to miss the mark. To miss the mark. That is, obeying God's law is the target to be aimed at, and sinning misses the mark when we can't obey the law of God. That's what sin is. And the blessedness of God comes only to the man in whose spirit there's no deceit. But how can you and I have no deceit in our hearts? Well, the text makes it clear. If there's sin, unrepentant sin, unforgiven sin, uncovered sin, of course, then there is treachery, there's fraud, there's deceit in our hearts. People may not know that you and I have sin in our hearts. We can come here, we can do things for the Lord, but if there is sin which is yet to be confessed and properly set aside from our lives, then there's deceit in us. Then there's sin in us of which the Lord God is not pleased. We do not want to sugarcoat our sin. We want to call sin just as God calls it. It's like this. If I have a bottle in which there is poison, and then I give it to you, and I say this is a good medicine for your cold, for example. And if you take it, even though I put a label on that bottle by saying it's the best that is out there, whatever the brand is, the sticker means nothing. The content is what matters. On the outside, I could say whatever I say, that I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm godly, and all of that. But all my showing off, all my pretending means nothing if on the inside I have deceit. And God's peace is only given, can only be given to the person who recognizes her or his sinfulness. And these descriptions related to the peace of God that we glean from verses 1 and 2 clearly tells us that they only belong to the person whose sins are taken care of. That is, if somebody is called blessed, if somebody is called someone who has no deceit in her or in him, of course, these are the very same descriptions which tell us of the person who is at peace with God. At peace with God. That is the peace that God has given. And for many months, David had covered up his sins. He did not confess them to God. But after his confession, God has covered them up for him in the right way. No more David's sins are credited to his spiritual account. He's made clean again by God himself. And now peace prevails in his soul. Hiding sin is deceitful. We cannot do that and prosper. In fact, it is self-deception more than anything else. If I keep sin in my life, I'm deceiving myself. Forget about everybody else around me that I'm trying to hide my sins from. I may deceive you by telling you or by just showing that I'm so spiritual, but the Lord knows better. And it is the Lord who knows how my heart is before him. So I cannot try to pretend. David tried to pretend for many months that he was okay. He was doing okay. That there was nothing wrong with him. He couldn't go on. Because the true believer cannot go on with unconfessed sin in him or in her. Eventually, there will come a point of time when he's going to say, she's going to say, enough of this. I cannot allow this to disrupt my walk with the Lord anymore. And there's more that David has to say as we continue in our text. The peace of God only comes to us through the forgiveness of sins. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's it. But he who confesses and forsakes them, not only just confessing them, confessing with the idea of forsaking them, I'm not going to repeat them anymore. That's the person who will find compassion from the Lord. And thankfully, our Lord has promised to forgive our sins when we turn to him in repentance and in confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, faithful and righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you interested in this kind of a life? Ask yourself the question. Do you desire to be clean? Or is everything you say or is everything you do is sugar-coated with a lot of deception? You're trying to tell people on the outside that you're doing okay, but there's a lot of struggle in your life, since that is, that you yet have not submitted them to the Lordship of Christ by confessing them and by forsaking them. That's the definition of a true Christian. A true Christian will confess her sins and forsake them and will find compassion. Our God is a forgiving God. He is full of grace and mercy. Ephesians 2, as of verse 1, it says, you were dead. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. But what happened? What changed? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us. And how did God demonstrate that great love to us? Verse 5 has the answer. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. By grace, not by works, not by the things we do. By grace, through faith, we have been saved. That's what verse 8 says. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not our doing. It's the gift of God. Peace can only come to a soul who has submitted to God through repentance and confession of sin. Romans 5:1 states, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. That is, we have peace now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our peace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not come through self-improvement. It does not come through, you know what, this year I'm going to be a better person. Forget about being a better person. Be a Jesus person. Be a repentant person. Submit to him. Let him make you a better person. You know what? We know the analogy of a pig. A pig is a pig. You wash a pig, it will go back to the mud. But a Christian knows better. Even if a Christian falls, stumbles, falls in sin, like David, knows where to go. Sometimes, of course, it will require the intervention of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord has to intervene in order to awaken us to the reality of where we are in our walk with him. But you know, we should not allow the Lord to bring us to that point where he's going to send us. In this case, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to remind David of the greatness, the heinous nature of his sin. And the longer we wait, the longer the Lord's discipline could grow against us. And because he loves us, that's why he disciplines us. God has justified us. That is, he has declared us righteous through the forgiveness of our sins. And this fact has produced peace in our lives. Just like we read earlier from Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have not been justified through him, by faith, through his grace, we would not have peace. We would not have peace. But because we've been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're talking about, the peace which God gives through the forgiveness of sins, through justification by faith. And the peace which God gives as we saw in verses 1 and 2, is the first gracious gift of God through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced. So again, ask yourself the question, do you have this peace? Do you have this peace? The peace that comes through God's forgiveness of your sins. And have you experienced this peace through the repentance of your sins? Because if you don't repent of your sins before God, you would not have peace. You would not have peace. There will be no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. And everyone who does not bow the knee before Christ, basically, is wicked. Is wicked. And we don't want to fall into the category of the wicked because we are not wicked. We are the Lord's children. We are saved by His grace. And like David, if we have sinned, whatever the nature of sin is, we must turn to the Lord to experience His peace again. Number two, look at verses 3 and 4. The pain God causes. We talked about the peace God gives. Now, the pain God causes, and He uses it to turn our hearts back to Him. And this is the second gracious gift of God through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced, as we see it from our text. The pain God causes. It's a gracious gift. When God causes pain in your life and in my life, because He cares for us. Otherwise, His pain is meant to lead our hearts back to Him through repentance, like He did with David. If God does not love us, He wouldn't bother with us. It's like you as a parent. If you didn't love your children, you're not going to do the things that he or she needs it in order she or he would realize that they have done something bad. And that's why you discipline them. That's why you do the very things which will make them realize and understand what they have done. If you allow them like that, if you allow them to remain just like that, it means you don't care, you don't love them. But a true parent will discipline the child. There are many ways in which we can discipline our children. And God has His ways as the supreme parent. James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our God is opposed to a heart which is unrepentant. And such a heart is proud, one which is unwilling to agree with what God says about sin. The Lord is against the path we take when it includes sin and a lack of sincere confession. Our lives must be clear from all unconfessed sin. It's a battle. It's a daily battle. It's not about, oh, well, I confessed my sins yesterday. I know it's the end of the day today, but I don't need to. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb once and for all. And it's true. But we know we need that daily regular cleansing through prayer, as we humbly come before the Lord, saying, Lord, I sin this. Specifically, name your sin. Name your sin so that you would know what you're dealing with, so that you won't repeat it again. If I just blanket it, you know, with a big blanket, Lord, just forgive me all the sins I did the last month. I learned nothing. Nothing. If I say, Lord, I will man up to it. I sinned this way. I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. And that's it. That's the way we receive His mercy and His forgiveness, and His peace will be restored back in our hearts. But God has His ways in making us realize that we have sinned and that we need to confess our sins. And one of His special ways is the pain God causes. Notice verse 3 in Psalm 32. We must be those who recognize that we have sinned, and we must come humbly before Him, broken in spirit. You know, we must say, Lord, I'm poor, I'm broken in spirit. I need you. I realize what I've done. Forgive me. David says, when I kept silent, verse 3, about my sin, many months, of course, he kept silent until the Lord sent Nathan to him. My body wasted away. How so? How so? How does your body get affected by your sins? You know, people think they're athletes, big muscular athletes. You know what? They're living in sin. They think they have nothing wrong with their bodies. Well, whatever they do will affect their bodies, will affect their souls, will affect their relationships, will affect their emotional health. Because whenever you sin, guess what's going to happen? Your emotional health, your relationship with those around you will be affected. Why? Because if I'm doing fine in my body, I'm training my body and everything, but my soul is affected because of my sin, it's unconfessed, then when I say something to those around me, because I'm not being Spirit-led, I'm not walking in righteousness, I can be easily agitated. I can easily respond in a negative way. There you have it. Your body is affected. Don't say, on the outside, I look nice and beautiful and handsome and everything that relates to the physical appearance. You're inside. The inside of your body is rotting away. Your mind is darkened. The way you answer back is displeasing. You don't have to be a Christian to know this. Everything that we do, sinful that is, will affect us. And David says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. How so? He gives the answer right away. Through my groaning all day long. As a believer, he was groaning all day long. Why? Because he knew he had sinned and he was still trying to hide it, not just from anybody and everybody else. People knew about it, but from the Lord. You can try to rationalize it. You can try to justify it, but you can never get around it apart from repentance. A righteous, just, honest repentance. That's the only way you're going to find the peace of God again. That's the only way, you know, God will again purify us. And God will use pain, whatever that form of pain is. Whatever that form of pain is. It could be emotional pain. You could be emotionally devastated because you've been disobedient to the Lord. It could be physical pain. You don't have the same joy, the same energy. Don't just ascribe the loss of your energy to the weather, the Canadian weather. God bless the Canadian weather. Most of the time, it is our sinfulness which makes us miserable, downcast, and hopeless, and depressed because we have sinned and haven't confessed our sin. And you know what happens? It says it here, through my groaning all day long. Instead of confessing it, he was groaning all day long. Instead of repenting of it, he was groaning all day long. And we do the same sometimes. Instead of, you know, confessing our sin, repenting of it, we make the lives of those around us miserable. How so? How so? Instead of seeking the cleansing that comes from God, we remain in sin. We choose to stay in sin. And what happens? Then we start causing others grief. We start causing our spouses grief. We start, you know, talking to them, back at them in a negative way, in a displeasing way, in a less than godly way, in a less than Christ-like way. Or all our relationships become tainted because we are still stubbornly holding on to our sin. Why groan all day long when first I gotta have to look at the log in my eye and try to deal with that. Try to deal with the sin which is in me, which is controlling me, and allow the Holy Spirit to control my life by submitting to Christ, by repenting of my sin. You know, others don't need, you know, all the grief that we can cause. Oh, you're like this, somebody tells his wife, or somebody tells his daughter or son, you're like that, you did this, you did that. First, look at you. You become bitter in the way you answer back. That's an indication that the grace of God, the niceness, the kindness of God is missing in your life. Why? Because you still are holding on to your sin, whatever that sin is. And I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about the general, you know, people out there. I'm talking about Christians, born again people. When a Christian forsakes the righteous habit, the righteous practice of regular confession. And I'm not saying, I'm not advocating, you know, let me sin and then I'll go and confess. No, no. We talked about that already. Proverbs 28:13. Those who repent, they have to also forsake the sin. You can't keep on endlessly saying, Lord, I just sinned. Here I confess it. I'm done. If there's no desire to forsake the sin, if there's a desire to go back to sin, do the same sin, when you have, you know, the desire to do it again, that's not confession. That's not repentance. That's something you're fooling yourself with. You're being self-deceptive. David said, through my groaning all day long, he said, my body wasted away. He's a true believer. He knew what he needed to do, but he did not do until the Lord confronted him. And why should we wait for the Lord's pain, the pain which he causes to make us realize why and what is happening to us. When we let go of our sin, the peace of God is restored. When we truly confess our sin, the pain that God was causing to us, it will stop. Because God knows we have already learned our lesson. For day and night, David says, your hand was heavy upon me. Thank you, Lord, for that pain which you cause by having your hand heavy day and night upon me when I'm in sin. Because that tells me that I'm yours. Otherwise, God will not bother with those who are not his. He will speak once, he will speak twice, he will speak a number of times. And eventually, he's going to say, you're on your own. My spirit will not strive with you anymore. And that's the saddest thing that could happen to anyone. When God gives up on an individual or on a society or on a nation, and a nation thinks everything's well, nothing is wrong with us, we're prospering, there's no spiritual and moral limitations or boundaries on us. When they start thinking so, it means God has already given up on them. But when God is sending, and again, I'm not saying every time it is so, but when God is sending a flood or an earthquake or a tsunami, because God, just maybe, he is still trying to talk to us through the pain he's causing us. And we would do well, as individuals and as a nation, as a society, to heed his warnings. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, figuratively speaking, that is his strength, was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. How did all this happen? What went so horribly wrong for David in his relationship with God? It happened because as a believer, David withheld himself from repenting of his sins. And the Lord kept away from him the blessing of forgiveness, something which could only be realized through the sweet fellowship one can have with the Lord when he or she humbly walks before the Lord in holy conduct, in repentance. And I trust that this is the state of genuine confession and forgiveness, which describe every one of us this morning. I trust this state, a state of confession, a state of, Lord, forgive me. That kind of an approach to the Lord is what describes us this morning. And David, as we know from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and afterward, he experienced much turmoil in his soul when he kept silent. When he kept silent, that is, he did not repent of his sins. And this happens to every one of us when we ignore our duty to confess and to forsake our sins, but choose to hold on to them, even for a small season, a little season. Your hand was heavy upon me. This speaks of God's fatherly chastening hand upon David. It's the pain which God causes purposefully. Purposefully. And we should thank him for the painful discipline he uses to correct us whenever we go astray. So don't ever say, oh, this pain which came upon me is from the devil. You know what? The devil cannot do anything to you or to me apart from the Lord's permission. In 2 Corinthians 12, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Who gave that? God gave that to him. Why? Because so that I will remain humble because of the revelations I was receiving, Paul says. It was God's gift to keep Paul humble. And of course, the enemy was used by God's permission to keep Paul humble. So never say, oh, this illness is from the devil. You know what? Maybe you're just like blaspheming the Lord when you say that. The devil can't give you anything apart from the Lord's permission. Remember a guy named Job we looked at the last few weeks? His illness came because of the Lord's permission. Even though the devil was the instigator, but the Lord permitted that for his purposes. And the pain that God uses, the discipline which God uses, is meant to correct us whenever we go astray. And the Lord used David's painful experiences, such as the wasting away, the groaning, the lack of vitality, to bring him to the point of confession. The Lord did not allow David to know peace and joy in his heart until he would forsake his sin. And David did not repeat ever the sins he committed. The pain the Lord causes is meant to purposefully get our attention. And the Lord will use our pain the pain that we cause due to our own sinning, to turn our hearts back to Him. That's what He desires. It's purposeful. He's going to cause us pain through His fatherly and loving discipline to make us to listen to Him. That's what Hebrews 12 says, right? Verses 5 to 11. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as my son. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. There you have it. And He scourges every son whom He receives. And why does the Lord do that to us when we remain in sin? Because verse 10 gives the answers. He disciplines us for what? For our good. So that we may share His holiness. Are we interested to be holy like God is holy? He disciplines us not because He's a vindictive God, just because we sinned against Him, now He's going to get back at us. No. He disciplines us so that we may share in His holiness. And God disciplines us in such a way that He only gives us the required amount of pain, so that we may realize that we've sinned, that we need to repent of our sins. And if we repent of our sins, then good. If not, then we become callous, indifferent toward our sinful condition, and our hearts eventually become darker and darker regarding the things of God. It is His deep love for us which makes use of our pain, the very pain caused by our own sinning, to drive us to Him, back to Him, in repentance. The Lord disciplines us that we may become sharers of His holiness. The pain God causes is the second gracious gift of God through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced. God also, He also allows us to suffer so that we may be led to seek the purity which God creates. That's our third point, the purity which God creates. Look at verse 5. The spiritual, the moral purity that He desires to create in us is the third gracious gift of God through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced. Because I cannot experience the forgiveness of God without being pure in heart. And that comes through His cleansing. David says in verse 5, I acknowledge, that is, I made it known to you. I made my sin known to you. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. No more playing games. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There you have it. God lifted up from David the burden of his sin. No more his body or even his soul wasting away because of his lack of confession. And the Lord forgave him. The Lord forgave him when David confessed his sin in 2 Samuel 12:13. He said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And of course, Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin. Consider also Psalm 51. This is the other psalm written by David in light of the very same sins we're talking about in 2 Samuel 11. So these two psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, are written in response of his sins and of his confession to the sins that he did in 2 Samuel 11 regarding the murder of Uriah and the adultery that he committed with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. And David knows he needs the purity which comes from a desire to be forgiven by God and from the reality of being forgiven by God. So he knows purity back in himself can only be restored through confession of sin. He says, Lord, I have sinned. I want to be again pure. I want to be again pure. And the third gracious gift of God through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced is the purity which God creates in the soul of the person. When the person says, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. You know what? You could say as much as you want to say from morning to evening that you have sinned. But if you have not repented of your sin to the true God, you will never receive true cleansing and forgiveness and purity. You could say, I have sinned to someone or to any other so-called deity. But you know, there are no other gods. The only true God is the God that we know, the God of the Scripture, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, your God, my God. If we do not confess our sins to Him and ask for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, you can say whatever you want to say. In order to find peace in your heart, in order to find purity, it will not happen. It will not come. You have to say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against the Lord. And David said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David knows only God can create a pure heart in him, as made possible through David's repentance and the Lord's forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, he says, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And then in verse 7, he says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, because he was not joyful when he was harboring unconfessed sin. He was wasting away. He was downcast. He was depressed. You know, don't say the depression again is because of the Canadian weather. It could be your unconfessed sin. Repent of it. Let it go. And then see if it is truly the weather, maybe your husband, your wife, your children, or whoever else it is. Wash me. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. A true believer who hasn't confessed his sins will feel that there's no energy in him, as if the bones are broken. I cannot go on like this. But you know what you need to do? If there's unconfessed sin, let it go. Confess it to the Lord. He will wash you. He will renew you. He will create in you a clean heart, as David says in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. That's what he wanted. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me. You see, all these expressions and more in Psalm 51, these are expressions of penitence, and they demonstrate David's desire for a purified heart as he humbled himself before God in repentance. The confession of our sins leads us back to God, and it leads God to create in us. It allows God to create in us purity. God is not going to purify us if we are holding on to sin. It doesn't work that way. Yes, can God do everything? God can do a lot of things. But God cannot create in you a pure heart without repentance. That's not something negative. Actually, that's a positive thing, because it protects His holiness. It protects His righteousness. Only those who are truly repentant before Him can be as pure as Christ is in character. And the blessing and the assurance of salvation can only come back when there's a sense of forgiveness and purity again. That's what David said. He said, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 51. That's why many believers struggle with the assurance of salvation, because they have sins which they haven't confessed yet. And they don't know that God is not blessing them. They don't come to church with joy. They don't go back home after church with joy. Why? Because they have brought their sins with them. Yes, the house of the Lord is a place where the people's sins will be taken care of if we confess our sins and forsake them. And it is where you hear about how to get rid of your sins, just like we're doing today. But if you come to church with sins and you haven't confessed them, and you go back home, you will get absolutely nothing from the service. Because it's like the big wall you have between you and God, between you and God's word, between you and the blessing of God, which He gives to you through the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, He's the forgiver. But you have to admit your sin. You have to acknowledge it. You have to confess it. You have to repent of it. The purity God creates is the third gracious gift of God, of course, through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced. And this leads us to our last gracious gift of God, which the blessing of forgiveness, through which the blessing of forgiveness is experienced. And it is the purpose God provides, the purpose God provides, the peace God gives, the pain God causes to bring us back to Him, the purity God creates through repentance, and the purpose God provides after we have repented. God has a purpose for our repentance. We don't live in a vacuum. We don't live on an island by ourselves. The reason we get forgiven of God so that we have a duty to fulfill as believers. And we see this in the last few verses of chapter 32 of Psalms. And there's a multifaceted purpose behind the forgiveness of our sins which we receive. And what is the purpose of God in forgiving us? Look at what David says. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. The reason God forgives us, the reason He has said He will forgive us, it is to make us come before Him in prayer. If we did not know that He's a forgiving God, why should we go to Him in prayer and to ask Him for mercy? The fact that He's a pardoning God should immediately drive us to pray to Him for mercy in time of need. And then, of course, that should lead us to praise Him for the mercy that we have received. And that in itself should lead us to proclaim Him, His mercy, to proclaim His mercy, which is also available to others. And all this we glean from the remaining verses of Psalm 32. Again, look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. That is, don't put off confessing your sins. Do it right away. Don't be foolish. Don't wait indefinitely until God makes you repent in His own ways. You don't want that. It's not going to be fun. You know, David found out to be the case, and there were consequences even after he repented. And then he says, surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. That is, calamities such as his woeful sins, they will not reach a person who has turned back to the Lord in repentance. And then he says in verse 7, you're my hiding place. You're my shelter, Lord. You're my refuge. You preserve me from trouble. Every sin we do and the lack of confession that we have, basically, these very things are trouble to us, to our walk with the Lord. You surround me with songs of deliverance. You see how prayer of confession leads to praise? And again, the reason some of us can't praise the Lord in the way we should praise Him, and I'm not trying to put anyone down, I'm in this too. The reason we don't praise God regularly is because we haven't been forgiven of our sins in the way we should forgive of our sins, in the way we should be forgiven of our sins and be cleansed and purified from our sins. The reason many people don't praise God, maybe it's because, that is through singing, right? Because he talks about songs of deliverance. Maybe I haven't been made right with God in my heart. There's still unconfessed sin. That's why I just don't feel like praising God. So don't blame it on, oh, my voice is not good, or I don't feel like it because I slept on the other side of the bed yesterday. I should have slept this way. I kept the window open. Yes, I agree. These things could happen. We can get a cold. We can get a sore throat. But if always a person can't praise God through songs of deliverance, that you've delivered me, you've forgiven me, if you can't do that, if you can't praise God through singing as such for His salvation, for His deliverance, then guess what? You're not saved yet, probably. Because only the saved, the truly saved, will truly sing of the mercies of God. And then, verses 8 and 9 probably are the words of David, especially verse 8. He says, I will instruct you and teach you. He's assuming the role of a teacher here who's learned his lesson. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. He's learned his lesson. Now he's proclaiming. He's saying, I prayed, I praised, and now I proclaim to you the God that I worship, the God who forgave me. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. David, as a teacher who's learned his lesson, he's saying, look, this is what you ought to do. You don't want to do the same thing I did. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. And then he says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord. And of course, he's referring to trusting in the Lord in the matter of receiving forgiveness from Him after you humbly seek His mercy. That's the context of discussion. But he would trust in the Lord, loving kindness. The loving kindness which comes through his forgiveness shall surround him. You see the purposes that God provides through the prayer that we do in seeking his mercy. That prayer leads us to his praise, and God's people see us, how we're praising him, because our hearts are purified. They have the peace that God has given us. And then we proclaim him. That's a great purpose, to testify of his mercy to others. And many of us cannot testify of God's goodness, of his salvation to others, because of this very same thing. We haven't yet let go of the sins which truly are holding us back in our walk with God. That's why we don't want to testify of his mercy. That's why we don't want to share the gospel. Why? Because if I share the gospel, I would become a hypocrite, so I stay away. So don't blame it on, I've never learned how to share the gospel. You could just say what the Lord has done in your life. Start with there. Who doesn't know John 3:16? You can quote that. Let the Holy Spirit work through that, through your life, in how God has forgiven you. Every one of us, we can do this. And then he says, last verse, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. You see, only those who are forgiven know this kind of joy. That's why in Psalm 51, that parallel psalm, in verse 13, David says, after I'm purified, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, then I will teach transgressors your ways. After being purified, I can only do that after. And sinners will be converted to you. What a wonderful purpose this is. And then he says in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Another wonderful purpose that we receive from God. And we have received from God, because those who have confessed their sins, they can do these things. They can praise God. They can proclaim him. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. If there was anybody who could give a lot of things in sacrifice, physical, animal sacrifice to God, it was King David. But David says, you don't need that. You don't need that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So in application, are we doing as such? You know, we talked about the multifaceted purpose that God has for us through our confession of sins. When we confess our sins through prayer, that will lead us to praise him for his salvation, his deliverance. And that, of course, will encourage us, will empower us to proclaim his loving kindness to others. That what the Lord has done in me, you can also have. Are you interested? But if I'm not cleansed, how can I pray? How can I praise? How can I proclaim? What kind of purpose I will have as a Christian to share with others? To promote God's glory through my testimony. But if we confess our sins, we will receive and experience the blessing of his forgiveness. And it is only through confession of sin that the blessing or the blessedness of God's forgiveness is experienced. And it is experienced through the peace God gives, the pain God causes to draw us back to him, the purity God creates, and the purpose God provides, that multifaceted purpose that we talked about of prayer, praise, and proclamation. David was a man after God's own heart, says Acts 13:22. After everything that was said and done, many generations afterward, hundreds of years afterward. So can we say the same, that we are people after God's own heart? Because in order to be people after God's own heart, we should be like David in the matter of confessing our sins and forsaking them, never to repeat these things again. And as we do that, we receive his blessing. If you're a Christian, you know what to do. This message was for you especially. But if you're not saved yet, if you do not know yet what it means to be cleansed in your life from your sins, say to the Lord, even now, in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know you're the only one who can forgive me of my sins. Your word says it. We read it earlier. We heard it earlier. I repent of my sins. I turn to you by faith. Be gracious to me, the sinner. If you do that, God's word makes it clear. If you've done it honestly, sincerely, if you do that, you have God's forgiveness also. And also, that is something which is a divine gift. It only comes to you by the grace of God. It's not on the base of anything you say or do. It's not on the base of works. May the Lord always enable us to be humble people, repentant people, so that we may receive His blessing, the assurance that we are His. Otherwise, we will never have it. We'll always struggle in our walk with Him. But if we are people who are repentant, and those who are not only repentant, that we are those who forsake our sins and let them go with the intent of not repeating them over and over again, we'll always be those who would enjoy the joy of His salvation, the purity which comes from Him and His forgiveness. May God help us to do so. Amen.